This conference will now be recorded.
According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me once again in the book of Colossians as we return to chapter 2. Returning to Colossians chapter 2, we've started the first 7 verses and had a couple of classes, maybe 3 already, here in chapter 2. Paul had a particular agony, and that agony was most intense with respect to Colossae and Laodicea and everywhere that he had not yet been face to face, because the dynamic of face to face ministry is unlike anything else. And that dynamic of face to face ministry, when a spirit indwelled communicator is ministering the word of God and spirit indwelled hearers are listening to the word of God, it is unlike anything that has ever appeared on this earth before, and I believe since, that once the church age is complete, that dynamic of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even in the millennium, when Jewish believers are going to have a prophetic ministry, it's not going to be the same as what we have today, baptized into personal union with the victorious, seated Son of God. And so many things there to consider. And we'll be getting into those things here in these verses, 1 through 7, and then 9 through 15 in particular, are going to be very intense talking about our position in Christ. So stay tuned for that. All right, before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in his faithfulness to open the eyes of our understanding, to bless our time in his word. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for your truth, rejoicing, Father, that by your grace, we have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And that being filled with the Spirit, Father, you can open the eyes of our understanding, the ears of our hearing, soften our hearts, Father, that we might receive the word implanted that's able to save our souls. We call upon your faithfulness once again this hour to bless our time, to bless our study, to not only instruct us, but to rebuke us, to humble us, to correct us, to feed and nourish us, Father, during this time. Thank you that we have stability. The world around us may be tossed to and fro, but we're not tossed, Father. We are anchored secure, and we thank you for that. We have an anchor and one that enters within the veil. So, Father, we're here today, thankful for this stability, thankful for your truth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, which we're breaking down into 3 portions. Verses 1 through 7, where we presently are, is the first portion of the chapter. Verses 9 through 15 will handle as the second part of our chapter, and it'll have a separate development outline. And then the third outline will come from verse 8 and verses 16 through 23. So those are the 3 portions. We're dealing with the first portion. Paul agonized. That's the doctrine of the agony, the doctrine of agonology from basic doctrinal studies, you might recall. And agonology is now illustrated through Paul's testimony that he agonized at the end of chapter 1, and he describes the intensive agony here in chapter 2 over the Colossian and Laodicean believers and all those whom he had never personally taught. And so that's what we're dealing with here, agony over no face-to-face ministry. It's a little bit amusing to me that this is the paragraph heading for this time, since not only did Paul have that agony, but I have that agony. We're all having that agony, not being able to assemble together on Cross Park Drive, not able to meet in the grace provision that he made for us in the building that he blessed us with on Cross Park Drive, trusting that in the Father's wisdom, in granting our president and our governor the wisdom that they need, that perhaps we'll be able to return there sooner rather than later. But all of that's in God's hands. So we've titled this paragraph, Agony Over No Face-to-Face Ministry. Because the Colossian church had never beheld Paul's ministry face-to-face, they were not aware of the intensity with which he fought the good fight on their behalf, and he would not have them to be unaware. This is the verse that we read in verse 1. Put the Bible back up here for us to refer to. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to know, Paul says this many times, I would not have you to be ignorant, would not have you to be aware. I want you to know how great a struggle, not just the agony, but the degree, the intensity of that agony, how great a struggle, and how great, that's the impact on this, how great, it's like the love of the Father, how great God so loved the world. The love of God for the world was so great, was such that he sent his only begotten Son. Likewise, Paul's struggle is so great, how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And it makes a difference. The face-to-face ministry makes a difference. And so Ephesus had all the advantages. Ephesus had tremendous advantage by the fact that Paul had lived there for 3 years and had ministered to them night and day. And they had tremendous advantage based upon Paul's proximity and the face-to-face ministry. They were very aware of the intensity with which Paul would fight the good fight on their behalf. So we're contrasting Colossae with Ephesus and seeing the difference. And how remarkable is it that Colossians and Ephesians are the sister epistles that they are, and one where he lived for 3 years and one that he had never visited. And yet those two sisters, the sister epistles of Colossians and Ephesians, should be so close in the way that they are. It is an interesting aspect of the New Testament. This is among many passages where Paul remedies his readers' ignorance, and he would not have them to be unaware. We've seen those verses as well. Paul prayed for the heart knitting that he was not able to do in person. That had Paul been there, the indication is that this heart knitting would have taken place already, that their hearts would have already been knit together in love, and that the encouragement of their souls would have already taken place. Verse 2, and really verse 2a at this point. So this is the struggle, and the purpose for the struggle is expressed in a purpose clause, that, so that, in order that, the outcome and the intention of the struggle is that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And this is where we presently are, where our studies have brought us to this point. I'm going to make the text slightly larger so that hopefully you can see this. And if you're looking on screen or not looking on screen, maybe in your own print Bibles, you can see what I'm talking about here. But there's a lot of italics, letters that are printed in italics, words that are supplied in italics in this verse, including the attaining and the resulting in, and the that is, and the himself. And all of these italics words, which maybe we could highlight and color and just spotlight for you here, but you can see them in this way. And the spotlighting, I even have a spotlighting tool. Never mind, I forgot how to use it. The spotlighting tool, where, but you can see it. You can see the attaining. That's provided. That's a helping verb to try to make a fuller sense out of an English sentence that's not in the Greek sentence, but it's understood by the Greek hearers, the Greek readers. They wouldn't need it in order to understand what's being said. Likewise, the resulting in is another helping word that is being supplied in English. And really, they are questions for us, they're grammatical questions for us from the Greek. What order do these come in? Why is it that hearts may be encouraged is listed first, after the purpose clause that their hearts may be encouraged? So shouldn't we be studying encouragement first? But then it says, having been knit together. And so the having been knit together precedes the encouragement of the hearts. And that's true in as the English is written here. It's also true in the Greek, as the Greek is expressed with the participle there. I'll be walking us through all this and showing you some of the puzzles. This is one of the thorniest knots I've ever untied in any Greek sentence. And so I suspect that when Paul had the opportunity to rewrite this in Ephesians, he chose a more straightforward way to do that. Anyway, as we look at this, hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together. So the knitting together precedes the, and really causes the encouragement of the heart. And that's what we handle there. Then we see more detail on the knitting, that the knitting together happens in love. That's straightforward enough. It's probably the easiest of all the puzzles that we have in this verse is the recognition of the in love and how it's connected to the knitting together. So that's maybe the easiest of all the puzzles of this verse, that we are knit together in love. And that's what we're talking about today. And then we move on to all the wealth. And the way that it's expressed makes us wonder, is that also part of the knitting? Or is it a result of the knitting? Is it a result of the knitting plus the encouragement? So knitting plus encouragement equals wealth. And if I was to make a mathematical formula out of it, that's probably the mathematical formula that I would draft based upon the syntax and the grammar of this verse. So knitting produces in love produces encouragement, and knitting in love plus encouragement leads to wealth. And then wealth also is connected with full assurance, understanding, true knowledge, mystery. and then mystery, by the way, is Christ. So stay tuned. Yeah, there's a lot to dig out, and this is the exegetical hour. This is where we really work our way through it and pull it out. In some cases, vocabulary is the easy part. It's the prepositions. It's the genitive cases. It's the connections between the words that whereby we have to make some interpretive decisions. And in making those interpretive decisions, the New American Standard translators made the interpretive decisions to put the helping word attaining to right there. That's how they determined that wealth was going to be related to the knitting and the encouragement, that they put in the attaining to. Likewise, that comes from, they put that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Then they put resulting in. And really what we have is a long chain of purpose and results, because encouragement was itself a result. And now there's extended results, results from results that we want to understand so that we don't get them out of order ourselves in our own thinking. And you'll see what I mean, I think, as we work our way through this. And I'll be toggling on and off the Greek as well, so we can see it side by side. And doing those. All right. This is kind of fun, actually. How much of this are we going to be able to make available when we return to Cross Park Drive? That's a discussion. And I'll need a lot of help from our tech people to be able to replicate what I'm doing here at my desk, to be able to replicate this in the pulpit, see, including this silly camera up here and the different layouts that we have on the screen. All right, so Paul is praying for the heart knitting, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And since Epaphras was the man that planted that church, that he gave them their grounding in doctrine, Paul is not clear on how much heart knitting happened under Epaphras's ministry. And then so he's teaching it here in written form, that they might read it, that they might absorb it, that they might experience it, even without Paul's personal presence. Subpoint A, then. This is subpoint A under main point 2. Christian hearts under the face-to-face ministry of a local church are knit together in love. That is, they should be knit together in love. If the word is being ministered in the way that it's designed to be ministered, And if the gifted communicator is in fact teaching the whole council that he's supposed to be teaching, that's inseparable from this. The whole council teaching. Paul stressed that in Acts 20, which is when he was giving his review of that three-year ministry of Ephesus. So Christian hearts under the face-to-face ministry of a local church are knit together in love. And this is what we read in Colossians 2. We've already seen verse 2. We can take a look at verse 19 as well as Ephesians 4, 6. Colossians 2, 19. Talking about the church as a body. This is what happens when you lose your grip. This is what happens when a church loses its grip because they take their eyes off the Lord. If you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, this is what happens. And so when we get to the warning portion of this chapter, verse 18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head. See, Paul in his teaching ministry, in his face-to-face teaching ministry, always stressed holding fast to the head. That your faith is not in Paul. Your faith is not in the human shepherd. It is not in the human communicator. We're holding fast to the head. And then we see, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And so here's the knitting. This is the connections, the knitting together in love. And the joints and the ligaments that keep the body parts knit together. I find it interesting, even when we use the same terms today. Our doctors today will use the term knitting. If you break your bone, what do? They put a cast on it so that your bones can knit. And I find that interesting to have the terms used in such a way. Ephesians 4:16. And maybe this is the more straightforward approach. Paul speaking the truth in love. I'm sorry, but speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this is the Ephesians parallel to Colossians, what we're looking at here today. The expression sum babazo that's used here, seven times in the New Testament, also some Septuagint usages. The knitting process and how it's used idiomatically is an instructive process. And sometimes the expression is appropriate to have as a knitting or even a welding, a tying, a linking, something that joins two things together. But more often than not, this connection that gets made is a connection that's being made in a teaching venue, in an instructive process. And so sometimes the translation is used, the English word will be used of proving or concluding. These are the things that we saw on Wednesday night when we looked at these Bible references and saw the translations of proving. Paul was confounding the Jews in Damascus because he kept proving that Jesus was the Christ. He kept proving. He kept knitting. Well, knitting doesn't make any sense to us, but he was putting two and two together. He was making the connection. And that's what we do. That's what I want to do as a teacher. I want not just for my flock to learn disconnected facts. You can learn disconnected facts all day long, but to take those disconnected facts and to connect them, to connect the dots, to link them together, to knit them together, to take a doctrine or a promise or a principle, to take what we're learning in Colossians 2:2 and then to link it with verse 19, to link it with Ephesians 4, to link it with the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that's what really my number one goal is to show Austin Bible Church how, from Alpha to Omega, from Genesis to Revelation, how the whole counsel of the Word of God fits together in the framework, in the right framework that it does. And also to guard against the improper linking. You know, if we rightly divide the word of truth, that tells you that you can also wrongly divide the word of truth, that you can also make a non-straight cut, if you will. And to make a crooked cut means you're taking certain passages out of context and you're mislinking them together. And if you're mislinking them together, then you've got a theological problem and you end up with trouble. And so clearly my role is to rightly divide and to make the proper connections. And so that would include proving and concluding, like in Acts 16:10, where they concluded that they were supposed to travel to Macedonia. Acts 19:33, they have a proving and a concluding application there. Same thing in the Septuagint, where it's sum babazo is the term that's used for really a pretty broad spectrum of Hebrew expressions in order to idiomatically communicate the connections that get made when you are proving things, when you are putting details together, having a full understanding. And that's Exodus 4, Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 4, and Isaiah 40. So if you missed it Wednesday night, I encourage you, you can go get it off the website. You can get the MP3 file. You can also get the YouTube video from our YouTube channel. All right. So when our hearts are knit together in love, when our hearts are knit together in love, to recognize this, the hearts knit together, okay? This is where we've got to be careful so we can understand this. This is not a man and a woman that are knit together in marriage, okay? This is not where the man shall leave his father and mother and they shall cleave to one another and the two shall become one flesh, all right? That's a different kind of cleaving. That's a different kind of knitting together. That's a different kind of joining, all right? And if that is your mindset for Colossians 2:2, dump that now, all right? Dump that now, because the links that we have together in the Christian hearts that are knit together under in love, in agape love, in teaching, is an entirely different semantic range, an entirely different semantic field than the marriage knitting together. All right. And other forms of intimacy, other forms of togetherness, other forms of camaraderie. All right. The Bible talks about soldiers that function together as a unit. All right. That's not this either. This is putting things together. And so as we're putting doctrine together with doctrine, as we're compiling things together in love. Remember, love has to be part of every ministry. Agape love. Our hearts are joined together by the teaching. The teaching is what links us together. That we have the common unified theology, the common unified biblical views, with the common unified understanding of the whole counsel of God's plan. And so this flock is going to have that under my ministry, under the ministry of this pastor, okay? Lost Pines Bible Church is going to have that under the ministry of Pastor Cliff Beveridge. And everything he teaches them and everything he feeds them and the doctrines that they embrace and digest in love is what's going to knit those hearts together. So it's very much, it's I don't want to say it's an academic process, but it's through the intellectual study, digestion of the Word of God that in that the agape love of the Word of God serves to knit our souls together, our hearts together. I hope that makes sense. All right. Because there's other knitting passages that you talk about. Well, isn't there a knitting verse here? Doesn't the Bible use the word knit there? And that's why we're not studying knitting. We're studying sum babazo. Big difference. Because there's a lot of knitting expressions that have nothing to do with sum babazo. And the contexts are different. All right. Now, the knitting activity is encouraging, comforting, exhortative. This knitting activity is encouraging, comforting, exhortative. And so we can recognize that it's not didasco, it's not teaching, but it's in the teaching context. It's in the teaching context that parakaleo takes place. Okay? Encouraging, comforting, exhortative. And again, I'll put the Bible verse back up here that we're looking at, Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And so, encouraged. That's your parakaleo. That's encouraging, comforting, exhortative. And we can render parakaleo with any of those terms. We could just as easily say that their hearts may be comforted, having been knit together in love. We could just as easily say that their hearts may be exhorted, having been knit together in love. And whether we say encouraged, comforted, exhorted, however we choose to render that, the verb is parakaleo. And so what Paul is saying is the purpose of his struggle, the purpose of his agony, the purpose for his fervent, effectual prayer life on behalf of the Colossian believers is that their hearts may be parakaleoed, having been sum babazoed in love. That their hearts may be parakaleoed, having been sum babazoed in agape love. So the knitting activity is encouraging. It is comforting. It is exhorting. Exhortative. All right. And the aorist participle precedes the aorist subjunctive. Grammatically, that's the nature of the syntax here, what we're looking at. So the knitting precedes the encouraging because the knitting is encouraging. So the knitting activity is encouraging. The verb parakaleo, the preposition para meaning alongside, kaleo meaning to call alongside. We've studied parakaleo many times in many different ways. And in fact, the most comprehensive study we've ever done on parakaleo came in the 2 Corinthians series, the introduction to that, chapter 1, because God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all paraklesis. And we'll look at those verses here shortly. But parakaleo, this is to come alongside. This is different from standing in front. This is different from leading. This is different from pastoring. This is different from teaching. And I think in some cases I've spoken with gifted believers that are gifted paracletes that prior to their identifying the paraclete gift, they actually took a stab at maybe pastoring. They took a stab at trying to shepherd, trying to be a pastor teacher. And there was no fruit in that. No giftedness was manifested. No empowerment was displayed. No, it was evident that the pastor teacher gift was not their course. It was not the race set before them. And once they started looking at the paraclete gift and they started to stir that gift up a little bit and explore that path, they realized, wait a minute, it was very evident. It was very manifest that this is the giftedness, this is the race that is set before them. And so they were able to run with endurance this race and find this gift. And so the exhorting activity is there. Now, don't get me wrong, when the pastor pastors, when the pastor speaks this morning, every message is going to include rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. that any shepherd, when he teaches, included within the Didasco teaching will be the parakaleo exhortation. Will be the parakaleo encouragement, the parakaleo comforting. And so that is an activity that is included within the shepherding activity, within the teaching activity, but also as a standalone giftedness and a standalone ministry as well. And so what a tandem, what a blessing to have gifted exhorters in a congregation, to be able to provide the reinforcement, the follow-up, after a message is taught, to be able to fellowship with other believers in the church and to be able to reinforce it, to strengthen it, to review it, and to do so in a side-by-side function rather than a face-to-face stand-in-front capacity like the pastor would do. All right. Parakaleo is used 109 times in the New Testament, including here in Colossians 2:2. We'll come back to it again in Colossians 4:8. And this is the purpose for sending Tychicus. We find the object here in the subject of the verb in the verse right before, Colossians 4:7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, or Tychicus. I don't know how people pronounce that or how he pronounced it when he was alive. I never met him. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. And so it's not wrong to be curious about how somebody's doing or to ask, how you doing? It's natural, it's normal, it's human. And Paul provides for that when he writes letters and he puts scrolls in people's hands and he entrusts these people to take that information. And this is what Tychicus does more often than not. He's a courier of much of the Pauline correspondence, various epistles to various places. So as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And so it's interesting to me, and I wonder if Tychicus was in fact a paraclete, if that was his giftedness, because we sure see him in this context here, that the letter will convey the information, but it's Tychicus who will achieve the parakaleo activity, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is the subject matter for the book of Philemon, by the way, that we'll be getting to as well. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They may not know this at the time. It might be a surprise to the church, because the last time they saw Onesimus, he was not saved. He was not joining in their Bible studies. He was an unbeliever. He was a slave, in fact. And in the process of running away, he stole from Philemon. And now he's being returned. And now he's traveling with Tychicus. And he, too, is going to have ministry here. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So Tychicus and Onesimus both will have a missionary report to deliver. And they will deliver that missionary report, hopefully, before Philemon has Onesimus crucified for being a runaway slave and stealing from his master. Okay? I don't assume that Onesimus was crucified, but Philemon had every legal right to do so. And that's one of the great puzzles, is what happens at the end of Philemon? What happens to Onesimus? Church history tells us that he was forgiven and that he became a deacon in the church at Colossae. So that's part of the legends that we have there. Stay tuned for that. I have decided when we do finish Colossians chapter 4, rather than jump immediately into Ephesians chapter 1, that we will do Philemon as the in-between book and take a little bit of a break from the twin sisters here and handle Philemon as a book study. Then we'll hit Ephesians after that. All right. Where am I? 2 Corinthians 1. We're showing you some more examples of parakaleo. You might recall, if you're with us in the 2 Corinthians study, We have several uses of the verb and the noun throughout this chapter. And say, hymn of praise to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all paraklesis, the God of all comfort, encouragement, and exhortation. Comfort, encouragement, exhortation. Sometimes the terms defy rendering with a single English word because it really encompasses all of the above. It is the encouraging, comforting, exhortation of God, and He's the God of all of that, who comforts us in all our affliction, who encourages, comforts, exhorts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to encourage, comfort, exhort those who are in any affliction with the encouragement, comfort, exhortation with which we ourselves are encouraged, comforted, exhorted by God. All right, I realize that's verbose. That's a bit much. It's probably best just to render it with a single noun. Okay, but He is the God of all paraklesis, who parakaleos us with all our affliction, so that we will be able to parakaleo those who are in any affliction with a paraklesis with which we ourselves are parakaleoed by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our paraklesis is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your paraklesis and salvation. Or if we are parakaleoed, it is for your paraklesis, which is effective, which is working, which is productive in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, so also you are sharers in our paraklesis, sharers in our comfort, encouragement, exhortation. All right? And I want to keep all three of those on the screen. Encouraging, comforting, exhortative. Encouragement, comfort, exhortation. And if two of those seem different from the third, just think about it. You say, well, encouragement and comfort, those are kind of synonyms. Those are kind of interchangeable. Encouragement, comfort, those connect better. And exhortation, does that really connect with the other two? Yes, it does. All right. Because it is the real comfort that comes from God is not just patting your shoulder and wiping your nose and saying it's okay. The real comfort from God is patting your shoulder, wiping your nose, and urging you to keep serving, to keep walking, to keep growing, to keep on keeping on. And it's just a comfort that doesn't push you is not a biblical comfort. An encouragement that doesn't push you is not a biblical encouragement. That the to have the full scope of paraklesis is, yes, it's encouraging, yes, it's comforting, and it's also pushing, exhorting, impelling. You're coming alongside, you're putting a hand on a shoulder, and that hand on the shoulder has a motion, okay? Because the encourager himself is walking. We're moving. We're walking, okay? We're moving. We're walking. We're not just standing there pouting. We're not just sitting there crying. The whole point of this comfort and encouragement is to keep walking. Take another step. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We're not just stationary. That exhortative, that third leg on this tripod, if you remove that third leg from this tripod, I think you've got an unstable paraklesis tripod. And you got to keep all three legs on that tripod, or you're missing the point on paraklesis. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. When Paul and Silas were not able to return to Thessalonica, I remember they'd been driven out of town, and Jason had put up some money as a guarantee, as a pledge, so Paul couldn't easily get back to town without causing harm to financial harm and maybe even personal harm to Jason and to the church in his home. And so they thought, well, the next best thing is let's send Timothy back. And even though he's 10 years old, 12 years old, however young he is, he can still minister. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and parakaleo, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, to encourage, comfort, exhort you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And this is the activity here. And Timothy at his young age, think about it. If you're in ministry, if you are training for ministry, the best way to train for ministry is to be involved in ministry. And the advantage, if you have a local church seminary, is that you can be training and serving under the leadership of your shepherd. And that's what Timothy did here as he had his seminary training under the Apostle Paul. Same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is an interesting use, because as we serve together as a flock, I chew on this a lot. We urge you, brethren. We urge you. We exhort you. We comfort you. We encourage you. We exhort you. We urge you. All right. That's the verb parakaleo. Oh, there it is. Parakalumen de humas adelphoi. We urge you. So notice this is Paul's apostolic ministry urging the brethren to be knit together. I think he doesn't use the word knitting here, but this is the context. To love one another in such a way that you admonish, that you encourage, that you help, and that you have patience, as the case may be. So we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Now, that requires some perspective. As you're looking around, as you see the struggles that your brothers and sisters have, as you see the various issues and the various things that believers in the church are dealing with, and you might recognize, hey, you know, some of our brethren here are a little bit unruly. What am I expected to do? Okay. Some of my brethren are a bit faint-hearted. What am I expected to do? Some of my brothers, my brethren here, brothers and sisters at Austin Bible Church are actually weak at the moment. What am I expected to do? Because he doesn't say, we urge you, brethren, as you observe the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak, keep your mouth shut, sit down, don't do anything. The pastor will fix all that. Paul doesn't say, you know, I'm going to take care of that next time I'm in town. This is actually the ministry of the body to the body. This is the ministry of believers to believers, brethren to brethren. Brothers and sisters, brethren means brothers and sisters, and to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all right? And in so doing, you can admonish, you can encourage, you can help. And that's important that we understand how to admonish, how to encourage. That's the second parakaleo use there. I think it is. It's actually not. See, I'm glad to have this up here to be able to display this. The we urge you is that we encourage you, comfort you, exhort you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, to, and this is paramuthaamai. How's that for something interesting? It's not parakaleo. This is not the parakaleo encouragement. This is the emotional encouragement. This is the sympathetic coming alongside and weeping with those who weep. It's not parakaleo, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to help the weak, and to be, and the faint-hearted, by the way, is the little soul, alegapsukas, the small soul. If they're so malnourished, if they're so weak, or if they're so faint-hearted. Anyway, what if you're puzzled about it? Say, Lord, I'm not really sure if they're unruly, if they're faint-hearted, or they're weak. I can't tell. which category they fall into. I don't know which verb to do. Should I admonish them? Should I encourage them? Should I help them? What do I do, Lord? Well, I like the fourth expression, which is kind of the bottom line. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Be long-suffering. Be patient. And that's the bottom line order there. So parakaleo. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal paraklesis, eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So if we've already been given eternal comfort, why do we need more? He's given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. That's already a completed action, but it's still praying that Jesus Christ and God the Father will both comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Every good work and word. This is what happens when hearts are knit together in encouragement in what we're seeing here in Colossians chapter 2. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. That's parakaleo one another. Encourage, comfort, exhort one another. The author of Hebrews doesn't say, you know, sit there like bumps on the log and receive the encouragement your pastor dishes out. This is everybody. This is the whole body, the brethren. Encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's the warning passage of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. I thought I was through the worst of my allergies. I'll find my mute button again. There it is. All right. In case I need it later on. Hebrews 10:25. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This is everybody. This is the author includes himself in this. The team that was with him, the readers, everybody. We could say this is a universal expectation for the church age. Universal expectation for believer priests in Christ, the Melchizedek believer priests in Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remember who he who promised is? That's Jesus. What did he promise? Behold, I come quickly. Okay. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he promise? And remember, it's according to his promise. What are we looking for? The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is what happens when our hearts are knit together in love as we encourage one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking rapture doctrine, not forsaking our episynagoge. I understand it says our own assembling together is the habit of some. We taught this. We taught this extensively in Hebrews chapter 10, that our own assembling together, that expression there speaks to rapture doctrine. So let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking rapture doctrine, as is the habit of some, but parakaleoing one another. Parakaleoing one another. It doesn't say sit there like a bump on a log while your pastor encourages you in his Sunday morning Easter message. It says we all parakaleo one another. Parakaleo, encourage, comfort, exhort one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day drawing near? Again, it points back to rapture doctrine. When you take the episynagoge appropriately, then you have a context for the day that you don't have otherwise. That's the day of Christ. That's the rapture of the church. All right. So this is what we're expected to do. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. And I try to do that every time. We try to say here, there, or in the air. We try to remind everybody that today could be the final day. When the sun rose this morning, this could be the dawning of that day, if you know that song. All right? This could be the dawning of that day. And here we are, ready to march in parade to the Bema and to be presented before the Father. So the knitting activity is the encouraging, comforting exhortation, a face-to-face ministry of the Word of God. Well, since knitting is an encouraging activity, do you think the spiritually gifted encouragers are important? I think they're vital. Spiritually gifted encouragers. Spiritually gifted encouragers, comforters, exhorters are vital for this ministry. Absolutely vital. Beyond, the mono-gifted church is a sick church. If the pastor is the only guy in the church that knows what his gift is, that church has trouble. You need everybody to be searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. You need everybody to be stirring their gift. You need everybody to be seeking the will of God. If God has given you a gift, don't you believe it's His will for you to use that gift? To use that gift effectively? To use that gift in a knowing fashion? He says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, right? And if you don't understand the will of the Lord, you're a fool. That's not me calling you that. It's the Bible calling you that. Ephesians chapter 5. So we have spiritually gifted encourager, comforter, exhorters. And sometimes, they'll recognize the need on their own. Or sometimes I'll put a little bug in their ear and say, hey, have you spoken to so-and-so lately? And it's like sicking a bulldog on somebody that needs to have a bulldog sicked on them. Sicking an encourager on somebody that needs to have an encourager sicked on them. You got your paraclete bulldogs, and it's like throwing a bone. You have a brother in the church, a sister in the church, and they need to be encouraged. They need to be comforted. They need to be exhorted, whatever the case. And they've already gotten it from the pulpit. They already got it from the message last Wednesday or last Sunday or five Sundays in a row now. I've been harping on it. So beyond what the pastor's dishing out, how about a gifted encourager to come alongside to reinforce that, to minister in a way that giftedness can do? See, every gift does what it does, and it does what no other gift can do. And so these paracletes that we have, they can do. And I'm thinking, we've got Robert Jewell. I'm going to name names, all right? We got Radley. We got Al Dowdy. I mean, these are gifted paracletes that have stood before the flock and have declared their faith convictions, that this is their calling. And so we have it. And we've got women encouragers too, by the way. All right. Spiritually gifted encouragers, comforters, exhorters. They're vital for this ministry. Romans 12:8. This is in the catalog of the gifts. And verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. We don't have prophecy anymore. That was a temporary gift in the early church. But still, the principle is there that there is a faith provision and there is a proportion that is beyond anybody else with different gifts. If service in his serving, that's still a gift. He who teaches in his teaching, that's still a gift. And so the service in his serving, according to the proportion of his faith. He who teaches in his teaching, according to the portion of his faith. Each of these gifts, when you're using your gift by faith, you're going to have a proportion that's going to be off the charts. You're going to have a proportion that's throwing the bell curve for a loop, because you are equipped to do things beyond what any other believer can do without that gift. He who exhorts, he who parakaleos, in his paraklesis, according to the proportion of his faith. He can't do this apart from faith. He who gives with liberality. This is where it's good to be a liberal. All right. The gift of giving according to the proportion of your faith. Don't ever give anything out of fellowship. Give by faith in fellowship in that proportion off the charts beyond what other believers are doing. He who leads, this is the stand in front with diligence. He who shows mercy, this is the mercy showing, sometimes called hospitality. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, we've taught spiritual gifts before, part of basic doctrinal studies, part of other series that we've had. We taught it in the 1 Corinthians series. We taught it in the Romans series. This is Romans 12, obviously. We taught it in the Romans series. We've taught it in the 1 Corinthians series, also chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We taught it in basic doctrinal studies because charismatology was a part of basic doctrinal studies. And so we've had three separate teachings on spiritual gifts. Even had an intermediate charismatology that we taught in Pastor's Ministry Workshop once upon a time. But here's the gift of paraklesis, he who exhorts. Spiritually gifted encouragers, comforters, exhorters are vital for this ministry, as well as the pastor's face-to-face preaching must be encouraging, comforting, exhortative. It has to be more than simply academic instruction. It's more than just the conveying of information. As we saw in Colossians 2:2, the conveying of information is the context. The conveying of information, the teaching is it's the venue, but the real activity is knitting. The real activity is joining together. The real activity is encouraging. And the pastor's face-to-face preaching must be encouraging, comforting, and exhortative. 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 1:9, Titus 2:15. I'm running out of time. I just saw the clock. This is interesting. Compared to the auditorium, we have got a great big clock on the wall with great big numbers. Here, I just got a tiny little clock in my system tray. Real fast then. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, parakaleo, exhort with great patience and instruction. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort, parakaleo, in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. Spiritual leadership has to refute the contradictions. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort, that's parakaleo, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Father, we thank you for this class. We thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. Continue to bless our understanding as we study to show ourselves approved. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.